evening. Lolly, we're glad you're back. Lolly's been one of my favorites ever since Mom. They were good friends, my mom and Lolly, and I know Mom always talked about Lolly. And I may tell you one of the things I appreciate about Lolly. This is my appreciation evening for Lolly. That she brings her grandchildren. Tonight she brought Mireya, she brought Nicole, and she brought Joshua. And take the time to hug these kids. They're wonderful kids. And Mireya, we're happy that you came with your grandmother. Prayer. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer, so let's read it again. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. So when you pray, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name always be kept holy. May your kingdom come, and what you want be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need for each day. Forgive us for our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. And do not cause us to be tempted, but save us from the evil one. It's interesting. And this is something that we should note. The disciples spent much time with Jesus. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him raise the dead. They watched him work against persecution. They did seem to get angry, but in the zeal of the Lord in cleaning the temple of things that should not have been going on. They watched him preach truth and stand up for the Word of God. And yet, what did they ask the Lord to teach them? Lord, teach us to pray. You see, they understood something. They understood that prayer was what kept Jesus going. It's what got him through the persecution. It's what kept him going as he willingly put himself on a cross. They knew it was through prayer that he did miracles. They know it was through prayer that they were chosen, the 12. They knew that prayer was at the center of the life of the Lord. And I can understand fully why they wanted to learn to pray. And I must say, I'm ashamed of myself that I don't even pray half as I should. Because prayer is the power of a Christian. You see, this is where we come into closest contact with our Lord, is through prayer. Tonight we are concentrating on verse 13. And do not cause us to be tempted, but save us from the evil one. Daily bread, forgiveness, deliver us from temptation. These three things the Lord taught us to pray for ourselves. But suppose you could only pray for one. Which would you choose? Bread is important. We need food. We need daily sustenance. It's true. Now, we don't need all the candy we eat. I guess I should talk about me, Charlie. I know some of you don't eat candy. I'm weak. If it's sitting there on the table, somehow it finds its way in my mouth. I don't know how. I didn't see anyone put it there. It must have been my own hand. But yes, we do need daily sustenance. We need food. And God said, ask for it. It's fine. And Jesus also taught us to bless it in prayer, setting the example for us. Being forgiven is necessary. Charlie, did you sin today? But I think probably each of us did in some way. We are in constant need of forgiveness. Prayer for forgiveness is necessary. But yet, would it not be better to avoid sin than to sin and ask God for forgiveness? If we do not recognize the importance of avoiding temptation, it may be that we do not take sin seriously. Do you ever think about that? Our continual exposure to a sinful world may have blunted our awareness of sin's deception and power. A man by the name of Alexander Pope once declared, "Sin is a monster of such frightful mien, to be hated needs only to be seen. But seeing too oft, as face to face, we first pity, then endure, and then embrace." Sin is so dangerous that we have been commanded to flee even the appearance of evil. In the King James Version, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we can read, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." You know, it may not really be evil, but we are to abstain from even the appearance of evil. As a child loves to tease dogs. Now, I never did. I never did enjoy teasing dogs, but I know many boys in my day who did. And these boys knew exactly how far a dog could come, because usually they were on a chain. And so they would get close enough that dog would come and be yipping and barking right there, and these kids love to tease it. But don't sometimes we handle sin that way? We think sin can only come so far against me, and so we get close enough to aggravate the temptation and the sin, but it can't get to us. So we think, like a boy and his dog. We often try to get as close as possible to the trap of temptation without falling in. We assume that we can rise up to the occasion and avoid it at the end. This is called presumptuous sin. Psalm 19:13. "Keep me from the sins of pride. Don't let them rule me. Then I can be pure and innocent of the greatest of sins." You see, is that not pride to think that we can get close to sin and still stand strong? Our Father has promised us a way of escape. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 14. Paul says, "The only temptation that has come to you is that which everyone has. But you can trust God, who will not permit you to be tempted more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, He will also give you a way to escape so that you will be able to stand it." And verse 14 is important. "So, dear friends, run away from the worship of idols." Now, worshiping idols may not be our problem, but we can run away from sins of many types, those sins that lay close to our hearts. Joseph. Who knows Joseph in the Old Testament? A few people. I don't mean this Joseph. But Joseph. You remember when he fled temptation? Potiphar's wife. The boss was gone. Apparently Potiphar's wife, what do they say? When the cat's away, the mice play. Well, she thought Joseph quite a handsome young man. And she presented herself to him in a way that was inviting. Many young men probably would have fallen. Hey, there's probably a lot of good perks in being so close to the boss's wife. But not so with Joseph. She grabbed his coat, and he would rather break out of his coat and run away. He fled temptation. He didn't want to get close to it. He did not want to take the chance that he could not stand strong. He fled temptation. Yes, God gives us a way of escape. And sometimes, what is that escape? Running for dear life to get away from it. Don't think you're so strong that you can avoid and stand strong in every temptation. Better to flee, isn't it, sometimes? Yet we must not presume on His grace by deliberately getting as close as possible to sin. And some of us do that, don't we? Why does God allow temptation? Charlie, want to get up here and explain? Why doesn't He just destroy the devil and be done with it? If temptation causes us to sin, and sin causes us to be lost, then why doesn't God remove the source of temptation? This has been the foolish man's line of reasoning for centuries. And it's still one of their favorite reasonings. This is His ultimate plan. One day He's going to take care of the devil. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And Satan, who tricked them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur with the beast and the false prophet. There they will be punished day and night forever and ever. Yes? One day, that's God's plan. He's going to take care of that crafty old devil. But for God to eliminate temptation would be too late to make man less than man is. Our Father's ultimate plan is for what? That we grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But how can we grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ without temptation? We are also to assume His qualities. For this to happen, man must use the knowledge that Eve and Adam gained by eating of that fruit, that forbidden fruit in the garden. He must know the difference between good and evil. Or, in other words, between right and wrong. With this knowledge, man has the opportunity to choose. And there's only two choices, isn't there, Georgia? We can choose to do what is right, or to choose to do what is wrong. And don't sometimes we need this choice in order to grow? Without this knowledge and ability, man is not man. He is merely then a programmed machine. There was an ancient fable that I learned way back in school. I'm not even sure if I remember it totally correct. But there was a man that was given the opportunity of a beautiful woman whom he could marry. Or was it, I think it was a hungry tiger. There was two doors, and he had to choose the correct door. One door, he could marry this beautiful woman and be king of a kingdom. If he chose the other door, well, a hungry tiger was waiting to eat him. Because, you see, we do have a choice in life. To get to choose the woman, he had to be able to accept what? The possibility of choosing wrong. Man chooses whether he will overcome or be overcome by temptation. The devil cannot overcome us and make us His servants any more than God can make us do what is right, because God has given us the choice to choose. Sometimes I don't really see it, but sometimes I think there is a little devil that sits on my shoulder sometimes and whispers in my ear, do this, do this. And a little angel on this side, no, don't do that. Because sometimes that argument does take place sometimes in my head. I don't see these little things on my shoulders. Not yet. but I don't know. Maybe I'm going crazy, but do you have sometimes that same problem? To make a choice between right and wrong? And let me ask you, don't we usually know what is right and what is wrong? Now children might not completely. But with teaching and training, they too will learn. I'm thinking of Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Who knows what happened in Genesis chapter 4? Chapter 3 was what happened in chapter 3? Adam and Eve sinned. And in chapter 4, something else happened. Two brothers, Cain and Abel. One brother was a farmer who grew plants. One was a rancher, I guess, and he had a shepherd, and then he had sheep. And we read one brother brought some fruit, and the other brought the first fruit, usually the best, to the Lord. And the Lord did what? The Lord chose the first fruit, and not just the some fruit. And one brother became angry. And God came to that brother. Let me read it to you. Let me flip over there. This is Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Just I said 2b through 7. Let me find it. Chapter 4. Abel took care of flocks, and Cain became a farmer. Later, Cain brought some food from the ground as a gift to God. Abel brought the best parts from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. But he did not accept Cain and his gift. So Cain became angry and felt rejected. You know, interesting. God comes and talks to Cain. Sometimes I wish he'd come and talk to me like that too. But he came to Cain and he says, "Why are you angry? Why do you look so unhappy? If you do things well, I will accept you. But if you do them not do them well, sin is ready to attack you. Sin wants you, but you must rule over it." You see, we have a choice. We have the ability to say no to temptation because we know the difference between right and wrong. We just have to make the right choice. Our prayer concerning this should be one of our highest priorities, that the Lord lead us not into temptation. Also of interest, why would Jesus tell us to ask our Father not to do the very thing that he has promised not to do? Lead us into temptation. You ever thought about that? James 1:13. When people are tempted, they should not say, God is not tempting me. Evil cannot tempt God. And God himself does not tempt anyone. A further study of Scripture would show that God, he does send trial and test. He tested Abraham. In such testing, God is not inducing man to sin. Instead, the trial of our faith should be able to cause us great joy, because when we withstand, we know we grow. And we know that God has found us able. It means he believes we are strong enough to overcome the trial and thus be made stronger. You ever thought about it that way? God is saying, I have full trust in you. I know you can stand strong. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. God's power protects you through your faith, until salvation is shown to you at the end of time. This makes you very happy, even though now for a short time different kinds of troubles may make you sad. These troubles come to prove that your faith is pure. This purity of faith is worth more than gold, which can be proved to be pure by fire, but fire will ruin. But the purity of your faith will bring you praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is shown to you. Now, I don't know much about metallurgy, but I heard to get rid of impurities, you got to melt it. You got to melt out the impurities. Sometimes we need a fire. There are trees, I think it's in California, don't quote me on this, I just heard this, and I think it must be true, that there are trees in California that need regular fire in order to grow properly, because that's when the pine cone opens up and the seeds fall down. It needs that fire. I've been told that. The sequoias. I thought that was the Indian chief, Chief Sequoia. But sometimes fire is good. We always think of fire as something bad. But fire is good. And sometimes we Christians need fire to test and purify our faith. That's what Peter's saying here, isn't it? In Hebrews 12, verse 7. So hold on through your suffering, because they are like a father's discipline. God is treating you as children. All children are disciplined by their fathers. Verse 11. We do not enjoy being disciplined. Does anybody here enjoy being disciplined? Hector, do you like being disciplined by your parents? He says, no, no. I don't either. I always hated to be disciplined. But did that help me to be a better person? Oh, it did. It is painful, according to the Hebrew writer. But later, after we have learned from it, we have peace because we start living in the right way. Sometimes punishment is what makes us go the right way. There is a vast difference between being tested by God and being tempted to sin. Temptations produce sin, or produces sin and loss. Testing produces faith and strength. If God does not lead us into temptation, why pray for this deliverance? The meaning of Jesus is not clear in this verse, and you're not going to find commentaries that all say the same thing. I found that out last week as I was preparing. There are several possible understandings, though. Perhaps the best one is based on Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 15. Jesus says, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. See, Jesus said, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world where they're not going to be tempted at all. But I'm asking, Father, that you keep them safe from the evil one. My son doesn't know this, nor my daughter, but every night I pray for them. And one of my main prayers is, Father, keep them from the evil one. That's what parents who love their children pray for. They pray for their children and their salvation. Jesus would like us to be aware of our own weakness and our need for God. We pray to be delivered since we know our humanity and we know our own tendency to sin. We understand that we can overcome temptation with God's help, and that no temptation is more than we can bear, because God promised a way out, even when that way out is sometimes fleeing temptation. Now, that doesn't mean because you didn't do your homework, you need to flee the teacher the next day. That's something you're going to have to bear on your own because you didn't do your homework. But sometimes temptation needs to be fled from, that we don't give in. It's better to flee than to be tempted and give in and lose your soul. Yet we feel it is best for us not even to face temptation, since it in our weakness we might be overwhelmed. Being tempted is allowing the devil to speak to us. It is allowing the evil one to come into our life and get close if we allow ourselves to be tempted. This is a dangerous situation and should be avoided. Jesus seems to be instilling in us an attitude that flees from temptation and not one where we seek out sin to test ourselves. There's a story that I once heard to kind of explain this thought. There was a town, I'm going to go ahead and use Colorado, I could use Wyoming, place where there's mountains. I'll use Wyoming for Bert. There's a county in Wyoming. They need a bus driver for their school. And they put an ad in the newspaper and three men come. Well, I'll do two men and one woman come. Wanna count the women too. And they say, think about this question, then we're gonna talk to you separately. How close? Now we've got a road that goes way up in the mountains to pick up kids, and there is a place where it's in a curve, and there is a cliff, and there's only a little tiny metal fence and goes off this huge cliff, and if you go off, you die. How close can you come to that cliff without falling off, with that bus? Now they bring the first man in there, and they ask him, how close can you get to that cliff without falling off? The man says, I'm a good driver. I can come to within an inch of that cliff without falling off. Wow, you can go. The next man comes. Sir, have you thought about that question? Yes. How close can you get? The man said, I am such a good driver. I can put half my tire over the edge of that cliff and not let that bus fall down the cliff. Okay, thank you. We'll let you know later. Then comes the woman. Ma'am, how close can you get to that cliff? Glory be... I've got children on that bus. Do you think I'm stupid enough to get close to a cliff? I'm going to get over as far as I can to the middle of the road to even avoid the cliff. Who got the job? Why? She understood you don't get close to danger to protect life. Do we understand that with sin? Most translations omit the doxology that comes at the end of this prayer. It's in the King James. For thine is the kingdom. These words are not found in the most reliable ancient texts of the New Testament. Yet, there is reason to study these words. It was traditional for Jewish prayer to end with such words of prayer, praise. Even though there is insufficient textual evidence for these exact words, there is evidence, at least for similar ideas in some manuscripts. To say, thine is the kingdom, is to ascribe to God the right to rule over His world. Because it is His kingdom. He rules His world by right of creation. He rules us personally as Christians, by the right of our regeneration in Jesus Christ. Not only does He possess the right to be king, He has the power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He makes His power available to His church. Ephesians 1, 19 through 22, 23. And you will know that God's power is very great for us who believe. That power is the same as the great strength God used to raise Christ from the dead and put Him at His right side in the heavenly world. God has put Christ over all rulers, authorities, powers, and kings. Not only in this world, but also in the next. God put everything under His power and made Him the head over everything for the church, which is Christ's body. The church is filled with Christ, and Christ fills everything in every way. Considering His kingdom and power should have the ability to drive us to our knees, to know that we need to give glory to God and praise His name. This prayer has no amen. We should note that this is basically an outline that he is using to teach his disciples how properly to pray and what needs to take priority. But amen is the logical conclusion to prayer. When we say amen, what are we saying? I agree with what was prayed. I agree that this is true. Amen is a statement of faith and dedication. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. His is the power over all things. We should ask the Father to deliver us from temptation, for the power and the strength to flee temptation when necessary. But we should always remember, God has promised a way of escape, a door to get away from temptation. But sometimes it's fleeing that very thing. How is it with you this evening? How is your prayer life? Do you need the prayers of the church? Do you need this evening to wash away your sins in baptism to be a part of His kingdom? Then come as we stand and sing our invitation song.